Shoot off. Okay, here we go. Can you hear me now? Everybody uses that line. I think the telephone company should, what do they call it? What?
Trademark
it. That way they can get paid every time somebody uses it. Not that they need more money anyway. All right. Not only am I the snow deacon, which, by the way, was an epic fail this week. I couldn't even get out of my own driveway. I called Pastor Donnie. I says, I think this is going to get me fired as the snow deacon. I'm not even going to get out of my own driveway. And he said, don't worry about it. I'm not even out of mine. So, and he's got a bigger truck than me. So, but I'm also an usher here at the church. And as an usher here at the church, along with all the other things I do, which is like making sure all the ushers are on staff, that they're here, and that there was missing one today. I don't know what happened with that. But I said to myself, you know, one of the things that I do is I make sure that there's no distractions. And a lot of times with new ushers, I tell them, I says, our job is to, yes, seat people and make it quick so that they can get down in their seats so that there's not a distraction. Look for other things that would be a distraction, you know, crying babies, you know, kids on their iPods, things like that would be a distraction. Just kind of tap them and say, you know, it's time to pay attention to this. Okay, but one of my main jobs is to eliminate distractions. Okay, and this is so important. Let me give you an example how important this is, because a lot of times when you're sitting in the church, you don't realize this aspect of what we do. And I'm not bragging on us. And by the way, this isn't going to be a crash course on ushering, but just to let you know. But actually, I am going to need help when we go to two services, so I will be calling some of you. So what happens is, Pastor Tony a couple weeks ago, he was ministering and he was sharing, and he was making this really, really great point, and I was sitting way in the back, and I could hear the buildup. I could hear the buildup. I could feel the emotion in the room, and I could see that people were really listening. Every person was listening and was paying attention to what he was saying. And then all of a sudden, there was some kind of racket out in the hallway. Somebody hit the door, and there was some kind of child scream or whatever, and everybody in the room turned around, especially in the current climate that we're in. They turned around. What's going on? Well, needless to say, that point was lost. I remember talking to Pastor Tony. It's like, I prayed all week for that moment. And then, boom, this just happens out of nowhere. And it does happen. And things like that will happen. But as ushers, we try to eliminate distractions, okay? For them, for these people, the moment was lost. And I don't think they ever got the full impact of what he was trying to say, because they were, you know, just gone. Okay. Hello? Hello? Okay. Oh, by the way, turn these off. I promised Pastor Tony I would do that. Because I don't have to worry about getting fired or getting yelled at. But it really is. It's a distraction. The title of my sermon today is The Power of Distractions. The Power of Distractions. You know, when a magician... My goodness gracious. I'm turning it off. Because otherwise I'll get a key up from my office, or worse than that.
Power of distraction, right?
Power of distraction. Okay. Now, I believe that distractions come from one of three places, one of three directions, okay? They come from Satan. I know we don't like to talk about him all that much in church, and I don't like to give him any of God's clock time for sure, but it helps to know your enemy. You know, when I used to study martial arts, it helps to know your enemy. It helps to know what they do, what their style is, so that you can better engage them. Well, it's the same thing here. So it comes from Satan. It comes from us internally, because we have our own internal things that go on in our own head. And then it comes from God. Now, I know you're going to say, a distraction from God? That doesn't sound right. But when I get to it, you'll understand. Okay, so let's talk about Satan first. From Satan. And just like in my example, just like in that example I just gave you, and what just happened here, I mean, I wasn't in the middle of a major point when this happened, but sometimes it happens at the really most inappropriate times. Okay, just like in my example, I believe according to Matthew 13:19, Satan uses this to rob people of what would be sown in their hearts. Okay, so there are distractions. So it's important to eliminate distractions, not only as an usher, which is part of the job, but as a Christian, You have to try to eliminate distractions. I could tell you all the time that I'll be worshiping, I'm praying, I'm like so close, I'm like right at heaven's throne, and then all of a sudden something will happen, I'll open my eyes and I'll see something, and I'm right back on the stink ball. You know, like Father Sadducee used to say, you're back on the stink ball. You know, and you can go right from the throne of God right to the ground in just a split second because something distracted you and you're right back here. And we all know what that's like. We all know what that's like. But as a Christian, for that matter, we have to eliminate distraction. Okay, but like I said before, this isn't a crash course on ushering, and I'm not going to harp on that anymore. But I believe Satan uses this tactic all the time on us. As Christians, you know it. As a man, I know distractions all over the place. I think women are a little bit more immune to that, unless it's shiny and sparkles. But usually men are like, you know, we're like gone, you know, we're like totally into it. But so we're looking, what do they stick to? Okay? So we always have to be very, very careful to eliminate distractions, not only as ushers, but as Christians. Okay. Let's look with me at Genesis 1:29. Genesis 1:29. We read, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food." Okay, so God is providing for Adam and says, okay, all the trees in the garden for you to eat. No problem. So God said, again, all the trees will be there for food. In Genesis 2:9, we see the same thing. God reiterates the same thing. "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So then God says again, he says again, you can eat all this stuff, okay? And then verse 16, he says it again, 2:16, he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden." So three times God says that you're allowed to eat of every tree that's in the garden. And then we all know God puts in the one caveat, the one thing that he says, you're not allowed to do, okay? And that's in verse 17. "But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Okay, so Adam says, okay, whoa, I got this. One thing? I mean, how hard is that? One thing. Just stay away from the one thing. I mean, you'd think that would be easy, right? No. Okay, so then God puts Adam to sleep, okay? And in Genesis 2:22, he takes a rib and he makes Eve, okay? And we have no idea, once Eve and Adam are together, we have no idea how long this is, okay? But it's like a half a page in my Bible, something like that. It's like from there to there, and we're already around the wrong tree. So here we have Eve around the wrong tree. Let's read that interaction here. Genesis 3. This is also important. Make sure Tony has his water up here. Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat,'" she's saying now what we've already read, "'we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it.'" I think Adam added that one, you know, because just to keep her that much further away from it, "'or you will die.' Then the serpent said, 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom," which is, by the way, all of them were good for food and pleasing to the eye. The only one, this one gained wisdom. That's the only plus to that tree. "She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Okay, so is the fall of man, okay? Satan used this distraction like an expert chess player. He put it right there, boom, and they fell for it, okay? And so every man that was after that is now born in this state, okay? The distraction was that Satan had made something that was appealing to Eve that was unappealing to God, and it cost us all. Something to think about. What are some of the things, by the way, I'll give you a hint, these are your cohesion questions. Okay, what are some of the things in your life that are appealing to us, but not so appealing to God? Like, they're appealing to us, but they're not so appealing to God. Think of all the things that, kind of the distractions that you have that are appealing to you that particularly get your attention, you know, shiny things or things that, you know, whatever. whatever your particular quirk is. And then they're unappealing to God. So think about those things for the next week as we go through this. All right, now from us. Okay, from us. Because like I said, it comes from Satan, it comes from us, and it comes from God. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We do a lot to shoot ourselves in the foot. We choose to be distracted by the things of this world rather than be attracted to the things of God. Okay? Rather than be attracted to things of God. We can be so blinded by our own ambition that we can be distracted. There's this guy, Simon. We're going to read about him. Acts 8, 9. This gentleman named Simon, he's an interesting character. I remember the first time I read this section of scripture, I thought this was pretty cool. 8, 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low of stature, I added the of stature part, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." So these people all thought that he had God's power, that he was working for God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Okay. So Simon was a somebody in his neighborhood. In his hometown, he was a big shot. He probably had money. He was probably rich. He probably had a lot of friends because he was pretty cool. He could do tricks and stuff. I mean, you know, people follow that guy, you know, Chris Elliott or whatever his name is, around, and he does tricks and stuff. This guy was like that. Back then, they used to think that magnets were magic. I mean, we know scientifically how it works now, but they used to think they were magic. So this guy was somebody, and they thought that he had the real power. And we're about to find out that he didn't have the real power, and he's about to come face to face with it. Verse 12. But when they realized, the people of Samaria, Philip had preached, when they believed, the people of Samaria, Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, Simon is a new Christian. He's a new Christian. You know, he just only got saved, what, 2 pages ago? And he knows very little, but what he sees blows him away. I mean, think about this. He goes from doing card tricks or whatever kind of tricks they were doing to seeing people, when you lay hands on them, they speak in tongues and they get healed and all this. Wow! And he's like, man, this is big stuff. This is what I was doing was nothing. But he lacks understanding, okay? And he has a lot of zeal. But what he doesn't know is about to get him into trouble. He's about to learn a very, very important lesson, and that is you do not build the kingdom of God with the world's bricks. You can't do it. When God is building something, you've got to do it God's way. And so he's going to learn this right now. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, there's a powerful mood of God going on. There's a big revival. There's a whole lot going on. People are getting saved left and right. And so the powers that be sent or dispatched John and... they dispatched John and... Oh, come on. John and Peter. Thank you. Bail me out. I love it. Okay, John and Peter. So they go there to back up Philip, okay? And this revival's going on, all this great stuff's going on, but the Holy Spirit hadn't arrived yet. These guys are going to bring it. The apostles are going to bring it. Verse 17. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given on at the laying of hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." I wonder why Simon made this offer. You know, I think about that. I mean, he was there. He saw all this. Why did Simon make this offer? You know what I think? I think that it was a leftover from his old life, an old distraction from his old life, right? Well, what did he do? I mean, he was a magician, and he sees this great, cool thing, and he's like, I want to do that. And so he reverts back to his old way of doing things, his old lifestyle, and he says, I want to buy this, because I found out that actually these guys would... do tricks, and they would actually trade and buy tricks from one another, like magnets and card tricks and stick tricks and strings and all these different tricks that they would do. They would buy and sell them, like if they had an internet, they would do it that way. But now they just, you know, they would see a trick and they'd see, you know, even magicians today won't give away their trade secrets, how they do things, okay? And so this is what I think he was doing, was he was thinking, you know, all he really had to do was realize that all of God's gifts are free. He didn't have to pay for it. He would have gotten it if he asked for it. He could have done the same thing right there on the spot. But, you know, he didn't know that, so he's inexperienced. So this is what the problem is. Okay. Okay, verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have may happen to me." I mean, this guy was so young as a Christian, he didn't even know how to pray for his own repentance. He didn't even know how to pray to ask God to forgive him. Okay? Wow. Peter just hammers this guy. I mean, just like, wham! I was like, oh, wow, that was a tough hit for a young Christian. What'd you hit him so hard for? You know? But really, I think what Peter was doing was he saw that this was a throwback to his old life, and it was a distraction, and he wanted him to make a clean break from that lifestyle so that he wouldn't revert back to his old ways, the old distractions, the old ways you accomplish things. When one thing would happen, you would do this. It's your default setting. He didn't want him to do that anymore. I think he hammered him just so that he would say, no, this is not like that. This is totally different. This is a God thing. This isn't your, you know, trading tricks and cards and strings and things like that. It's a totally different. It's out of that league completely. Okay? So some of our old lifestyles, this is another question, by the way. So our old lifestyles and ways of doing things that are contrary to the way God wants us to do them can be a real distraction. Think about it. What are some of the patterns we continue to do and act that are a throwback to our old lives? What kind of patterns? What kind of things? I know with me, I taught my kids this. When things don't go right, I growl. I go, "Argh!" And now I see my kids doing that. That's my legacy. But in my case, I used to curse. I used to throw things. I used to do all kinds of stuff. So to me, that was a plus to growl, you know, and practically pick the car up and throw it. But it's not working for my kids at all. Okay, so some of the things that we have that are throwbacks, we need to give up and say, okay, that's part of our old lifestyle. We don't do that anymore. We don't act like that anymore. How do we act? We acquire the new things that God's going to give us. We pray. Now instead of throwing the starter across the yard, I pray. I say, "Lord, help me get the starter in the car, please." Okay, so that's what I mean by that. Okay, how about from God? Like I said, it seems like an oxymoron to say a distraction from God, because, you know, if God is sovereign and God is in charge and God is, you know, Jesus is Lord and all that stuff, then it's not a distraction. See, people back then understood the concept of Lord and servant, where we don't have that. In our culture, we're all even. We're all the same. You know, your vote is the same as my vote kind of thing. So we have that. But it's not like that in this economy and the way these people lived. They had the Lord. The Lord was the king, and whatever he said from you scratching, you know, digging a moat or, you know, smelting gold, whatever he told you to do, you did. And so they understood the concept of lordship. We don't have that. Okay, so we all get distracted by the same thing. I call them divine appointments. When God distracts me, it's not really a distraction. It's actually just doing what he wants done for the day anyway, and we should bow to that. I call them divine appointments. Okay, that's what I like to refer them as. Every morning I try to pray. I wake up somewhere between my coffee and my buttered roll, somewhere in there. I pray and I say, "Lord, here's my plan." I lift it up. "Lord, here's my plan. I give you the right, I give you the option to delete, just change, alter anything you want in my day. I give it to you, okay? I give you the permission to change, alter, delete anything you see fit." The trick is, when you ask that question, you have to be willing to hear the change order come. Okay, you have to be willing to do when he whispers it in your ear to do it. You can't be so distracted by everything that's around you or your plan or your agenda that you don't do that. Now we're going to take a look in almost the same piece of scripture that we were already studying, Acts 8:26. We're going to move down a little bit. And we're going to take a look at this revival a little closer. Okay, verse 26, 8:26. "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road that goes down to the desert from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So there's a road there. So God tells Philip to do this. Philip says, I can picture Philip saying this. "What are you kidding me? There's a major revival going on in Samaria. I had to get two guys to come out and help me. And you want me to go stand out in the desert road in the middle of nowhere for what?" Okay? But because God told him to do it, he does it. No matter how silly it sounds, he does it. Goes out into the desert road, and he stands there and he waits. Okay, I'm here. A lot of times in my life, I didn't get information about step two if I didn't do step one. If God told me to do one thing first, and then the other thing would come, when I got out there, that second thing would come. You know what? I think if I didn't take step one, I don't think I'd ever hear about step two. So I think this is what he's doing here. So he says, okay, like a good servant, he does what he's told. So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Okay, so he's in the right book. Okay, so now I'm getting it. This is what Peter's saying to himself. Okay, I got it. I'm out here in the middle of the desert. I see. There's a guy here. He's reading your word. He's reading your book. Okay, obviously this is what I'm here for. Okay, what's next? What's the next step? Always have to ask, what's the next step? And again, you don't get step two until you do step one. Then Philip told him, go to that chariot and stay near it. Verse 29. Go to that chariot and stay near it. So he says, okay. And so he charts along there. There was a time in my life, I was a deacon in a church, and I was doing some stuff. You know, I had a whole list of clipboard. I love clipboards. There's a whole clipboard list of stuff that I had to do, you know, make sure there's paper towels and toilet paper and all these different things. And I have to make sure all this stuff is done. And so I'm like, you know, okay, I'm checking off my list. And I'm standing there, and I see a woman sitting in the chairs, and she's upset. She's crying. And, I mean, I don't even know what to do when my own wife is crying, let alone somebody else's. But she's crying, and I feel inside my heart, I feel the Lord say to me, go minister to her. You know, I'm like, oh. You know what? I got this whole list of things to do here that aren't going to get done by anybody else. I really do have to make sure this gets done. So I said, I'll tell you what. I make a deal with God. I said, I'm going to go back. I'll do all these things, and then I'll come back. If she's still there, then I'll minister to her. You know, I'll take care of it. Well, you know what happened. I got back. Somebody else is there, sitting there praying with her, talking to her, whatever. And I felt in my heart, I said, God wanted me to do that. And he had to get somebody else to do it. And not only did I miss out on an opportunity to grow as a minister, as a person who wants to be a minister, but I missed out on a chance to bless somebody and participate in what God wanted to do that day. Oh, this is ridiculous. Now, this is bad. This is the other thing I planned. This, I don't know what the heck this is. I'm going to pull the battery out of this thing. Come on, turn off already. I think that point's been overmade. Okay, I don't think anybody's going to walk in there with their phones on anymore. Okay, so and see, there, that was my point there. Okay, well, we know where that one came from. Then Philip, okay, let's go into verse 30. I can't believe this happened to me. Then Philip ran to the chariot, and he heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. Great book. Do you understand what you're reading? So he has to be a little engaging. He has to ask, well, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now this guy was right at the perfect spot to share the gospel, the perfect spot. He's at what we call a messianic prophecy, okay? This is a spot where it's kind of foretelling of the Messiah. In my Jewish Bible I have at home, all these verses like this are all highlighted. They're all blackened. You know, they're boldened because these are messianic prophecies, which means they're talking about future events. God is so cool when he does this. When we think about, wow, Lord, we pray, Lord, please give me somebody who has an open heart today, right? In that part of the, you know, of our day. Lord, give me somebody. You know, it's amazing that when you're walking in the Spirit and you're not distracted by the flesh, God just has people right there. And they're ripe and they're ready and they're right there to listen to what you have to say. And sometimes it's like they either have a Bible in their hand or they have a question. I could tell you stories forever about times when I would walk into a situation and somebody would be misquoting a Bible verse or something like that. And I'd be like, excuse me, that's not quite what Jesus was saying. And then I would straighten it out or talk about it or something like that. Those are the kind of things that come along. If you're not distracted by everything around you, you're going to hear those and see those little things, those little cues, and you're going to be right on schedule to nail those things, and you'll be right there to bring the word of God to bear against whatever the situation is. So we don't have to pry open hearts. God does it for us. Verse 34. Now the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I remember working with some guys from Teen Challenge, and they used to have this challenge where they would hand them a Bible with a piece of paper in it, and they'd have to flip it open, and they had to preach the gospel from that spot, wherever that piece of paper was. I was like, wow, I don't know if I could do that. But that's basically what happened here. This guy just happened to be in that spot, and he gets up and he preaches Jesus to him right from that piece of scripture. That's a talent I wish I had. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to him to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Okay? I almost did this once. What happened one time, I was working out in Montauk. I'm a fire inspector, so I was out there doing this big hotel, and there was a guy, and I'm working with him, and he's using profanity and the usual stuff that I have to tolerate, and all of this. And so I said, I'm talking to him, and he goes to me, he goes, "Wait a minute." After like a couple hours working with me, he says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am," which is really scary when you say that, because then the rest of the day, you better be a good boy. But so I said all this. So he says to me, he says, "So what about this Jesus? What about this gospel stuff? I don't get it." So I shared with him the whole gospel that was just presented to me just 2 weeks ago. I heard a great presentation. I just kind of parroted it, okay, what I heard the week before. And this guy's like, "Okay, let's pray. All right, let's do it." You know, I prayed with him. And then he's like, "Hey, we're at Montauk. We're surrounded by water. Let's go get, I should get baptized." I'm like, "Whoa, dude, you know, I'm not ready for this, you know. I'm like, I'm feeling totally lost." Okay. So, and not only that, but the guy's like 250 pounds. There's no way I'm getting him out of the water. So I said, "There's no way I can do this." I said, "You know what? Why don't I give you a card to my church, and maybe we can get you in to have you baptized in the church." I was going to a different church then. And I never got a call from him. I don't know if he ever took the step to do that. But I should have risked it, you know. I should just stay under there, you know. Whatever. But not in the case here. This guy's going for it. He's not letting anything stop him. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. I'd like to know what that was about. Just took him away, beam me up, Scotty. What was that all about? And he came up, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared, I guess he, you know, at Azotus, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So in this case, this was a good distraction, right? This is a good distraction. I mean, Peter... Oh, right, is this Peter? I get confused. Oh, Philip. Oh, it's Philip. Yeah, all right, Philip. Philip should have, you know, said, stayed in the Samaria and been part of that whole revival. But instead, what did he do? He obeyed the Lord. And what the Lord wanted to do was use him to start a revival elsewhere. Okay? I would have much rather stay in the town and in the middle of the revival. And God sent him to the desert place. I would have much rather stay in the revival. But God wanted to start a revival in another place. Do you find yourself questioning? Do you do this? This is another one of your questions, by the way. Do you find yourself questioning where God may have you? Pray more, yield more, and fight less. Let's read that again. Pray more, yield more, and fight less. God is always up to something. Always up to something. There's no downtime for God. He's always up to something. So distractions can come from one of three directions. Okay, well, how do I tell them apart, right? You don't know, well, I knew who was ringing my phone, right? How can we tell them apart? And then what can we do about it? So if I'm distracted by Satan, God, or me, you know, what can I do about it? I hate when people bring problems when I'm sitting in a board meeting or something like that, and people bring problems and they don't have solutions to the problem. They haven't even started to think about what the solution is. It's like I go to the doctor with a cold. This is like weird. You go to the doctor with a cold, he does all his tests, check your heart and all stuff, and then he says, "Go home and rest and drink lots of fluids and have soup." You're like, "Wait a minute, you're not going to give me any meds? You're not going to do anything? You're not going to tell me what to do?" I hate when people do that, because to me it's like, I want to implement something you would say. Okay, go home and take, you know, 5 milligrams of vitamin C or whatever. Give me something to do. Well, God's not like that. God is not like that, however. When I have a problem, I go to the Word. When I have a problem with my wife, I go to the Word. When I have a problem with my children or at work, I go to the Word. Now, what does God's Word say about this? What does He say about this particular problem in my life? And it is an owner's manual for life. It's everything is in there. Everything from how I relate to my wife, to my kids, to my job, everything is in there if you just go and look or you find it. Or at least there's a principle on how to deal with it. So I started looking for ways that Jesus interacted with the distraction from Satan, and I found one. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. Okay, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the chief elders, the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Sounds like a pretty dire prediction. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned around and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So right here we see Jesus and how he dealt with the distraction. We need to do that too. A lot of times, I believe it's Satan, will put something right under my nose to try to distract me from what God wants me to do that day. And I have to say, no. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm going to do this. I'm pressing on. I plan on studying my Bible today. I'm not going to get involved in the neighbors or this, that, or the other. I'm going to do this today. And a lot of times I have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. I actually say that, you know, in my head, of course, because otherwise, you know, somebody locked me up. But I say that. In my mind, I say that. Because that's the power of the word. We bring that word to bear against whatever it is that we're going to get, whatever the distraction is, and we don't allow ourselves to be distracted by it. We say, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't even want to hear from you, okay? And so that's what we need to do. And so that's what Jesus did. Now, a lot of times when Jesus does stuff, all we really have to do is mimic it, and we'll have the same level of success. Okay, let me see. Yeah, I got time. I'm going to tell this joke. Okay, there's a couple. My wife is cringing now. There's a couple, okay? And they decide they're going to do something. They're going to go on a trip. So they decide, we're not going to spend any frivolous money. We're going to spend only what we need, and we're going to save up for the trip. So they agree. They make a compact, and they say, okay. So ends up, she goes to town, he goes to work. She goes to town to go shopping. And sure enough, she sees in the display window, if you've ever heard this joke before, raise your hand. Okay, well, yeah. All right, so good. So she sees in the window, okay, this dress, a red dress, and she's like, oh my goodness, it's a beautiful dress. But I promised my husband I wouldn't spend any money. So, okay, we're not going to do that. We're not going to spend the money on the dress. So she walks by. She goes by the next day, okay, and now it's on sale. So she's like, well, you know, it won't cost anything to just go and try it on, right? So she goes in and she tries it on. And then she takes it off and she just says, no, I gotta stick to it. So she goes by the next day in the wind and it's gone. So she's like, what happened to the dress? She goes inside. Now it's on the clearance rack. Okay, now you know if it's on the clearance rack, you know what's happening, right? So she buys the dress. Of course, she feels guilty. She feels totally guilty. And lo and behold, her husband comes home from work and his slippers are right by the door and his favorite meal's on the table and there's music playing and he's like, whoa. What's going on here? So she's just floating around the house like a butterfly. And he notices, he says, wait a minute. I've never seen that dress before. Where did you get that? And he looks at her, and she's got this sad face on. He goes, you violated our covenant, right? You went and spent money. You shouldn't have done that. And she says, well, you know, first I went by, and it was beautiful. And then I said no, and then I went back, and the next day it was on sale. And I said, oh, and then it was gone, and I went in, and it was on clearance. So I bought it, you know. And she says, the devil made me do it. Satan made me do it. So he says, well, why didn't you do what Pastor said a couple weeks ago and say, get thee behind me, Satan. And she said, I did. And he said, it looked even better from back there. I've been waiting to tell that for a while. Anyway. Okay, then there's us. Okay, then there's us. What do we deal when we are the distraction? If we are the distraction, what then? You know, what do we do with us? Oh my goodness, it's us. We're stuck with us, right? Everybody else is an option, but we're stuck with us. How do we deal with that? We're going to take a look at Matthew 5:29. Again, the word has answers. You just got to go looking for them. Sometimes you might not like the answer, but they're in there. Okay, verse 29. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand, I like the fact that it's the right hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into hell. All right, let's translate this. What does this mean to us? Well, okay, let's put it this way. If your television causes you to sin, or if your television is a distraction, get rid of it. I know that sounds radical. We used to have 1 month TV fast in my old church where we didn't watch TV for a month. Okay. Radical concept. I mean, I forget there was this one minister who threw his TV out. What was it? David Wilkerson threw his TV out. Didn't have a TV. Got rid of it. Okay? That's what inspired my pastor to do that. And then, okay, if your computer is a distraction, if your computer causes you to sin, get rid of it, right? Like I always say to people, God knows where your mouse was last night. You know, maybe your wife doesn't know, maybe your kids don't know where your mouse was, but God knows where your mouse was last night, okay? And if God knows all the stuff, and if it's a distraction, get rid of it. Okay, as a person who feels like someday I want to be a pastor, I feel I must do as Paul says in Hebrews 12:13, okay? It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Back in Roman days, now that they're getting rid of wrestling, it's like from the Olympics, it's like, well, that's weird, that was like been there forever. But back in Roman days, they used to strap sandbags on the sides of their ankles, and they would run miles with those sandbags. Nowadays, they're full of sand and they're Velcro, you Velcro them on. And what the idea with that was that you would run with these sandbags on, the extra 35, 40 pounds, and then this way, when you loose those, you would be able to move freely and with greater ease. You'd get used to carrying that extra 40 pounds. It's like after you lose weight or if you have a really bad stomach virus and you lose like 10 pounds, all of a sudden you feel lighter, right? Well, it's the same kind of thing, same kind of concept. So that's what he's saying here. Throw off every weight of sin. Just unshackle that stuff so that you'll be free to move and free to do what God tells you to do. And let's not miss that part. Let's not miss that part. It's easy to miss these little things that are in there sometimes. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Have you ever been to the city and they have the carriage horses? You know those horses where you pay, you know, probably like $100 or so. I've never done that because I'm too cheap. But you'd sit in the car, you'd sit in there and they have the horse, okay? And they have these things, these like muffs on the side of their face, right? I always thought that was like, you know, to keep the eyes of the horse warm or something. I don't know what they were for. And then so I asked the guy, what are these for? And he says, oh, those are blinders. I'm like, that's stupid. Why do you want a blind horse? But what he meant was that they do this. Okay, do this. Everybody do this. Right? You can't see what's to the left or to the right. Okay, that's exactly why he does it. They put those on so the horse isn't distracted by the police car or the guy ringing the bell or the lights. So the horse only sees what's right in front of him. Okay? We need to do the same thing. We need to put on our spiritual blinders. We need to put those on every day. I mean, it talks about the full armor of God. Put that on every day. They've got to add this to the list. Put on your spiritual blinders because we live in a corrupt society. We live in a corrupt world. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes I feel like I wish I could look through a tube, you know, because there's so much around me. I work in places all the time that there's stuff that's garbage. There's just pictures that, oh, my goodness. And yet I have to use the building or I have to go to the bathroom or whatever, and there's pictures everywhere. And I just wish I could just put on blinders and not see this stuff. I just pray, Lord, take that out of my head. I don't want to see any of that. I would like to look through tubes, like a binocular, like a telescope, so you can see one little spot. Okay? But so we're supposed to do that. How about if it's God doing the distracting? We already talked about that. Wait a minute. What happened? Uh-oh. Okay, good. No, this is... Okay. Oh, I get scared when I do that. I got to get an iPad. This paper stuff is antiquated. Okay, 1 Kings 19. We got 1 Kings 19 up there? Can we do that? Okay, 1 Kings 19. Then the Lord, now this is Elijah the prophet, okay? He was going through a real rough time. He needed to hear from God. Okay, obviously his world had gotten so confused that he wasn't hearing God's voice. So he says, Lord, I need to hear your voice. So this is what God says. Verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Whoosh! Okay? But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. Boom! But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, amen, he finally heard it, He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He was able to discern the Lord's voice. The Lord's voice oftentimes comes as a whisper. Okay? With the din of what's around us, it's hard to discern that. Last year my nephew passed away, and I wanted to be with my family. They live all the way up in Pennsylvania. But I really want to be there. As a Christian, I want to be there to support my sister who was going through a tough time. My nephew was only in his 30s, and I really wanted to be there for them. But Dory couldn't go with me, and I didn't have a car that was sufficient to make that kind of trip. It was way up in Pennsylvania. So I said, well, how am I going to get there? So I borrowed my mother-in-law's car. My mother-in-law's car has about, probably like 36,000 miles. She doesn't go anywhere. It's a brand new car. It's beautiful. So I borrowed her car, and because Dory couldn't go with me, usually Dory comes with me, and she will give me road cues, you know, like when to pull over, you know, when to go off the track or whatever. You know, you slow down, all the other road stuff. And so I'm like, so now I have to go without her. All right, what am I going to do? So I borrowed a GPS unit. I borrowed a GPS unit for a friend of mine, and I stuck it on the dashboard, bloop, and I programmed it for where I wanted to go. So I started driving. I didn't really need it to get off Long Island because I know how to get to the George Washington Bridge. But once I got over the bridge, I had to really trust that GPS unit because I have no idea where I'm going. I don't even have a map. So if this thing fails, I'm a goner. I'm never going to make it there, let alone make it home. So I said, all right, I got to listen. So I'm driving down the road, and I'm listening to the GPS, and it's telling me left and right and, not slow down. So I said, all right, I'm listening to it. But I started to get really tired going down the highway because it's such a nice new car, and it's not like my car that pulls to the left constantly keeping you aware, And, so I'm like driving down the road, and I'm like getting sleepy. You know how it is. And so I said, I'm going to turn on the radio. So I turn on the radio. I find a great Christian station. This is awesome. Good Christian music. This is great. I started to get a little warm, So I turn on the air conditioner. I turn on the air conditioner. Now it's nice, comfortable, nice leather seats. I'm like, yeah, this is style. I can get used to this. So I'm cruising along. And maybe an hour goes by, and I said, Mom, I'm thirsty. I need a cup of coffee. So I pull over to get a cup of coffee. I get back in the car, and the thing is saying, when possible, make a U-turn. I was like 40 miles off track because it had been telling me all along to make a left, to get off, to exit, and I didn't hear it because of the air conditioning and the radio and the niceness of the car. I was completely distracted by all that was around me. I didn't hear the GPS telling me when to turn. Okay, we need to be that way with God. God will constantly communicate to us. I mean, it's not like, I don't like really, makes me nervous when people talk like they have a hotline to God, but we do hear from him. If you're saved, you hear from him. You hear his voice. You hear that still small. You know, after a couple of years, you learn that discernment. You learn what his voice sounds like. And so we need to do that. We need to learn that. In the Gospels, a lot of times we see Jesus where he says he got alone to be with his Father in heaven, and he would pray. And so he would go to God with the things of the day. I would imagine his prayers were pretty much like ours. Lord, help me with this. Help me understand. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom. And even though he had everything in him, he still had to have that commune with God, right? He still needed to have it. And even so, he prayed all the time. Well, I tried to teach your kids in Sunday school this a couple months ago. What I did was I had them all walk in, and I'd taken the chairs in the fellowship hall, and I'd turned them all into a big maze. And I made it into a maze. And I said, all right, all the kids line up. They love to do this kind of stuff. So I said, all right, we're going to walk through the maze. So we walked through the maze, okay? And then afterwards, I said, okay, who wants to volunteer to walk through the maze blindfolded? And so, of course, the boys all volunteer. Yeah, I'll do it. They don't even know what I want them to do, but they're volunteering. So I blindfold them, and I said, okay, I put them in the track of the maze. And I said, okay, go for it. And they're like, I can't see. You're right, you can't see. Well, what do I do? Well, I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to hold your hand, and I'm going to tell you how to get through this maze, okay? And I took the child's hand, and I walked them through the maze, telling them left, right, two steps, four steps, okay? Walked them through the whole maze. And then, of course, I said the next step is, I said, who wants to volunteer to do it again? Somebody else volunteered. And I said, okay, this time, what's going to happen is I'm going to whisper the directions, and the rest of the kids in the class are all going to scream bad directions. The lady who was teaching on the other side of the room was like, what are they screaming for? Obviously, she didn't get anywhere with her class. But I said, okay, I'm going to have the kids all scream. They're going to scream. So when I say go left, they're going to say go right. When I say go forward, they're going to say go back. They're going to do the exact opposite. They're going to be yelling. And you have to listen for my voice. And I'm not going to raise my voice. You have to listen for my normal tone of voice. And that's the same thing that God does with us. The world around us is screaming for our attention, just yelling and screaming for our attention, okay? And we need to discern God's voice. We need to be like Jesus. We need to sit down and say, what is this we need to hear? I need to hear from God today. I'll tell you, I had a really distracting week. I had work all week. We had a major setback with my son. I come in to practice my sermon. There was a big leak. It's all gone now. You wouldn't know it was here. But this, all these chairs were all disheveled. There was a big hole, wet spot on the floor. The sanctuary on the other side where I went to practice, that was all torn up from putting the food pantry cabinets in. It was a wreck. So I had no time to go through my sermon for time, as Pastor Tony likes to do. And I said, oh, I want to do this. And I started singing this song, My Life Is In You. I don't know if you've ever heard the song. It says, my life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. I will praise you with all of my life. I will praise you with all of my strength. With all of my strength, with all of my life, all of my hope is in you. Because I had nothing else to hope in. And then I spoke last night over at the warehouse, and it didn't go quite so well, in my opinion. And so I said this morning, I'm like, oh, Lord, you got to show up. You got to get here. You know, I know it's someone, but you got to get here, because otherwise I'm done. And we sang a song before, and I don't know why I didn't realize this last night, maybe because I was too fixated on my own distractions. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to end with that song. The song was, what was the song? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. I have so many things in my head right now. Not for a moment. That song is just so exact for what we need to be. So exact for what we need to do. You know, not for a moment. Sometimes I cry when I hear that song because I think about all the moments I thought I was alone when I was, you know, when Dory and I weren't together and I was in this small little apartment and I had this tiny little Charlie Brown Christmas tree and I was crying that she would come back to me and it was like the worst day. It was like the lowest of the low I've ever been in my life. And I remember just thinking, Lord, give me another chance with her. Give me another. I wasn't alone even at that moment. I wasn't alone at that moment where they told me my son might die. I wasn't alone for that moment. Not only was Dory there, but I wasn't alone. All those times he walked with me. All those times he held my hand. All those times I wasn't alone. I was never alone. And even at your lowest, even when you think you're on this track somewhere and I've made a wrong turn, you're not alone. Even on the wrong turn, you're not alone. You can turn around. You can change. You can say, no, this isn't right for me. This is wrong. I'm on the wrong part of the maze here. You ever do a corn maze and you end up down a wrong trail and you're like, oh, now where do we go? We're at a dead end. Well, you're never alone. You're never at a dead end. God will make a way because he's faithful. People may fail. People will fail. I guarantee it. But God will never fail. God will never fail. He is faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for showing up. I thank you for being here. I thank you for all that you give us, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Father. Thank you for the fact that no matter where we get off on the trail, you are faithful, that you are quick to redeem, Lord, that you are quick to whisper. And sometimes I believe when we're really dense, you yell, and we hear you finally, and we are able to discern you from the din of the noise that's around us. And so I just pray, Father God, as we sing this song again, we would look at these words. I know a lot of times we just sing songs. We don't really focus on the words. I know I did last night. But this morning when I sang these words, they just rang so true to me, Father, that you are so faithful, that you are the one that whispers, Lord, in all the noise that's around us and all the distractions and all the stuff that screams for our attention, that you are the one that is the one, that voice that we need to tune into, that we need to listen for. We need to turn down the noise all around us, find a quiet place, and get in that spot where we can hear from you, Father. For without you, we can do nothing, Lord. We can't make a left or a right decision. We can't make any decision, Lord, without you. We need to have that full dependence on you like Jesus had, where he threw himself totally upon dependence on you, Lord, saying that your will be done, not my will. And we need to be just like that, seeking you and listening for your voice, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.